I first would like to apologize to everyone for the late start. Originally, this lecture was to have started approximately an hour ago. And inshallah ta'ala, because of the nature of it, I'm going to take some liberty this evening of giving you the full benefit of this lecture because of its importance and because of its, inshallah, we will have commentary and then some additional overhead slides which will further emphasize this particular topic.
Okay, many of you perhaps were interested as regarding the title of this topic, 1040 window. What does this mean? It's a very strange topic for a lecture. The topic, as expressed by my brother and friend, Dries Palmer, is a topic of great importance, a topic that should not be neglected by us, even though the target of this program is other than us. For we are one ummah. And any pain felt by any Muslim anywhere in the world is a pain felt by us. And the plots and the conspiracies and the machinations of the disbelievers are the same, whether it's targeted against Muslims here or targeted against Muslims elsewhere. The attribution of divinity to Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam. Likewise, you might hear some musical sounds and so forth. However, though, it was not in our means to be able to remove that from the video. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, and we also ask your apologies for making you have to witness that and listen to that. However, though, the video is very important, and I guess we'll start with the video, and then Brother Idris will have some slides and comments to make. However, I know the room is very tight, and just have to be patient with one another and easy with one another. Jazakallah khair. Yeah, you can cut the lights if you want to.
No church, no Bible, no Christian. A place where darkness envelops the nation like a shroud. These are the faces in the 10-40 window. Jesus God is supreme in light. The 1040 window encompasses a geographical region that stretches from 10 to 40 degrees north of the equator, a belt spanning from North Africa through the Middle East to Eastern Asia. Herein reside the overwhelming majority of the world's least evangelized people, almost 3 billion, about half the world's population. Not numerous masses in the sea of humanity, but individual souls passionately loved by God. Today, the spiritual eyes of the church are riveted on the final frontier of world mission.
You see, every measurement of what sin is amplifies within the 1040
mission. Louise Brooks serves as the international director of the Building 2000 and Beyond movement, a global organization whose rallying cry is a church for every people and the gospel for every person by the year 2000.
The needs that are represented by the 1040 window, if you look at a global perspective of need, will be on a much higher level than the rest of the world.
Dr. C. Peter Wagner is one of the world's leading authorities in the 1040 window. He and his wife Doris coordinate the United Prayer Track of the AD 2000 and Beyond movement. They diligently champion the cause, bringing the great spiritual and physical needs of these young people to the forefront of awareness.
We believe that in the 1990s, we are in the final thrust of world evangelization. For 2,000 years, the gospel has steadily spread across the world so that Satan is now backed up in his last stronghold, which we call the 1040 window.
People born outside the 1040 window have a reasonable opportunity to hear the gospel in their lifetime and to respond to a gospel message. People born within the 1040 window today do not. In terms of poverty alone, the facts are overwhelming. 80% of the poorest of the poor live within the 1040 window. It is no accident that the world's least evangelized cities are also its poorest. With so much darkness concentrated in one area of the world, the question remains, why? Ed Silvoso, president of Harvest Evangelism.
At the very center of the 1040 window is what we believe was the Garden of Eden. You know, that was the place of the first fall. That's where Satan got his first foothold. And then from there he began to spread.
The result? Every major non-Christian religious system maintains a 1040 window. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, Taoism, Sikhism. Their followers drown in an ocean of spiritual deception. They head towards a Christless eternity. Author and mission strategist George Otis Jr. views the darkness of the 1040 window in terms of spiritual strongholds.
There have been pacts entered into in these areas between local populations and demonic powers that have existed for centuries, if not millennia. This is like putting out a welcome mat to the enemy to enter a life or to enter a community.
Population over 8.5 million. Its name means City of Angels, home of all the gods. Buddhism dominates all aspects of life. Repetitive chants echo throughout temples as people worship and burn incense to Buddha. Spirit houses stand in front of homes, downtown office buildings, and fancy high-rise hotels. People bring their offerings of food and flowers to appease the spirits and earn merit for the life to come. Some wear amulets for protection and increased spiritual power. The Buddhist belief in reincarnation binds them to an endless series of religious rituals with no hope for eternity. In spite of 4 centuries of Christian work, Thai Christians comprise only 1% of the population. Assemblies of God missionary Bill Corbett labors in this difficult field.
There are, I believe, principalities and powers over this land that make it very, very hard to reach with the gospel. And these powers have never been broken in any real way.
You can walk to the street right now and talk to the people about Christ. And they say, oh, yes, oh, Christian is good. Oh, yes, the gospel is good. But when you ask them to commit their life, receive the salvation, believing in Jesus Christ, they say, well, it's okay, we have our own religion.
Pastor Somnuk leads a small church at the edge of one of Bangkok's many slums.
1/5 of the population live in the slum. This is the house, and this is their everything. This is a spirit house. It's like giving the honor to the Lord of that area.
As we walk the squalid streets and alleys of this Bangkok slum, Pastor Somnuk showed us a glimpse of a society with little regard for the value of human life.
Oh, she wants us to see this.
Our heart nearly broke when this drunken woman led us to her tiny hovel.
Little one, little one. She's asking me to take this tie.
We wonder if this beautiful baby boy will one day end up a statistic, one of the estimated 35,000 street children who fall victim to the prostitution and child pornography business. Over 2 million Thais derive their income from Bangkok's lucrative sex industry. This situation has earned the city its dubious reputation as the sin capital of Asia. It also contributes to the rising scourge of AIDS. World Health authorities project that by the year 2000, approximately 4 million Thais will be infected. Despite years of ministry, attendance at Pastor Somnuk's church remains remarkably low. Something is missing.
We people gather together and pray and really tear down all the stronghold in this country, the spirit who is controlling this country, that would open the door for people to respond to the gospel better.
Director of Urban Missions for Youth with a Mission, John Dawson.
The United Prayers of the Saints push back the canopy of oppression and cut off the operating authority of the powers of darkness in order to create optimum conditions for harvest.
Dick Eastman, president of Every Home for Christ.
The Lord himself said, ask and it shall be given. The implication, you don't ask, it's not given. In fact, you see in James, you have not because you ask not.
Dr. Jerry Rankin, president of the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board.
Prayer is the greatest spiritual force that we have. It's
It's the mobilized prayer of God's people that will break down the strongholds of Satan, that will soften those hardened hearts.
John Ross, World Vision International's Director for Unreached Peoples.
Over and over again in the history of the church, breakthroughs among the unreached peoples and revival in the church have come about because of bands of Christians who've united to pray.
A clarion call to prayer resounds around the world. Millions of Christians unite their voices in one accord. The petition behind their prayers? Completing the Great Commission. Reaching every nation, tongue, and tribe with the good news of Jesus Christ.
What's happening now is that there's interest, commitment, involvement, prayer, and focus on this part of the world. And so the lights are beginning to go on where they have been darkness all these years.
October 1993. The United Prayer Track of the AD 2000 movement sponsors a grassroots prayer thrust called Praying Through the Window. That vision ignites a spark that blazes around the world. For the first time in history, the global church unites in prayer. Its focus? 62 of the world's least evangelized countries. The 1040 window. Over 21 million individuals from 105 countries answered the call to prayer. In addition, over 250 prayer teams journeyed to the 1040 window to intercede on site. New Life Church in Colorado Springs committed resources and personnel to help launch the prayer movement. Ted Haggard pastors the church.
One of the most significant things about this prayer movement is that it's broad-based. It includes Christians from practically every nation on earth and from certainly every theological perspective in the body of Christ. And that's powerful and unprecedented, and it's huge. It's not American, it's not Western, it's not Eastern, it's Christian.
October 1995. Building on that momentum, the United Prayer Track launches Praying Through the Window 2, the 100 Gateway Cities. Michael Little, president of the Christian Broadcasting Network, shares this global prayer initiative.
The vision for praying for the 100 gateway cities is that we would mobilize over 50 million Christians to pray for breakthroughs in these key cities. And these are capital cities, and these are strategically significant cities, politically and spiritually.
Cities are the greatest containers of people. We have about 300 world-class cities where over 40% of the human population lives. In a few years, it'll be half the population of the earth that will live in a few mega cities. And so this has defined the task.
Wherever we have large numbers of people, we're going to have demonic involvement.
Like,
there's an axiom here. Demons are where people are. They're interested in that which is precious to God, and that's people. That's why cities are the dark places that they are today.
Calcutta, India. Population 13.5 million and rapidly growing. The city derives its name from the goddess Kali. She represents the Earth Mother Creator, but she manifests her evil side as the goddess of war, pestilence, blood sacrifice, and death. Hordes of villagers migrate to this city in search of a better life. Instead, many end up joining the throng of more than 400,000 homeless people. Calcutta ranks as the city with the world's lowest urban standard of living.
We desperately need to gain a place of spiritual authority in the megacities of the world through intercession, or we will not see harvest.
Jesus wept over the city. God sent prophets to cities to spare them.
A critical part of Praying Through the Window, too, will be prayer journeys to each gateway city. Project coordinator Mark Wilson of CBN.
We're looking to have 10,000 intercessors praying on site in these 100 gateway cities. We're also looking to have teams of worshipers, perhaps another 10,000 worshipers, going with the intercessors to be leading in worship and praise.
Prayer journeys are a part of a growing trend to get Christians praying outside the walls of their church. Steve Hawthorne has co-authored a book on the subject.
A prayer journey in the 1040 window can address all kinds of different prayer agendas. But most likely the prayer agenda that God's giving us now is the restraint, the curtailment of evil's long-standing devices. Just enough so that the people God's calling can wake up and respond to the gospel.
To get a first-hand glimpse of what it is like, let's join a team on a prayer journey. This group from Chesapeake, Virginia, is preparing to go to the heart of the 1040 window, Central Asia. Expectations are high, but so too are apprehensions.
First of all, I'm a wife and mother.
And so it's been hard for me to get out of that mom mode into that, okay, now God can use me somewhere other than changing diapers.
I think the Lord has really called me to pray and intercede, and I think during this trip that he's going to really hone those skills in me, and that I'll really walk away from this trip being able to hear the Lord.
For 10 days in country, this small group of Christians earnestly prays for the tremendous needs they see all around them. Mostly, they welcome the presence of the Lord and invite him to establish an indigenous church among this unreached people group. Months later, from the comforts of home, they reflect on the trip with their team leader.
My tendency, I think, prior to the trip was to concentrate on my little family and the things that were going on in my life. And I can't do that anymore with a clear conscience. I'm really moved by the Spirit of God to become more global with my prayers.
When we got there and we began, I started to feel a sense that we were a part of something really important, like we were shredding a shroud.
My feeling was that we began to put a hole in the shroud, mm-hmm. and now it's just ripping bigger and bigger,
mm-hmm.
and so more light is shining in that land because of our prayers.
There's an urgency to this mission of reaching the nations with the gospel, so that we may partner with God in ushering the return of Jesus. That's important stuff.
New Life Church in Colorado Springs sent 30 people on a prayer journey during the first 1040 window prayer thrust. Pastor Ted Haggard speaks from experience.
It's a feat to get the average Christian, or even the above average Christian, the great intercessor, onto a field outside of their own world is always worth it. Because once they see the sights and smell the smells and pray over a region, they'll finance evangelism there all the rest of their life.
They have looked upon whole cities through the lenses of God's promises, and they're marked with a hope that won't go away. People rise with ambition to that which they hope for.
Intercessors do indeed represent the tripwire of change.
Who are the intercessors that are praying for the 1040 window? Nameless
people. People that we've never heard of. Faithful grandmothers and students and persecuted pastors and lay leaders around the world have shouldered up the miracles that we've seen in the 1040 window.
Children are jumping on board. And I just have the idea that God answers kids' prayers quicker. Frontiers Associates in Mesa, Arizona recognizes the value of mobilizing children with a vision for world missions. Through the work of Jill Harris and others, they are equipping the next generation for the harvest.
Prayer ultimately results in action. These children that are committed to prayer for this 1040 window and these cities in the 1040 window, they're going to be committed to further prayer. They're going to be committed to going.
It's the heartbeat of God. From Genesis chapter 12, when he called Abraham as his first cross-cultural missionary, and he gave that wonderful promise where he said, in you all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And you find that theme throughout the Old and New Testaments, and Jesus picks it up, of course, in the Great Commission and reaffirms the Abrahamic covenant where he says, go and make disciples of all the peoples on the face of the earth.
Historically, the growth of the church worldwide can be measured by its level of obedience to this biblical mandate. Global reports clearly demonstrate that God is moving mightily in response to his people as they pray, give, and go.
It's God's time for harvest. There's no doubt about that. But also, in the last 10 years where this momentum has come, you've seen the greatest increase in united prayer that has ever happened.
The world has never before witnessed a revival like what is currently taking place in former communist nations. Brother Andrew has spent most of his 40 years of ministry smuggling Bibles to the suffering underground church.
I am one of the few missionaries in the world, I think, who has seen his dream come true. I think curtains gone, borders open. We could go in with Bibles openly, freely. It's a totally new world, and that all happened in a few years' time.
Even within the 1040 window itself, pockets of hope exist. New Christians, set free from the religious heritage of their culture, now worship and praise the living God. This thriving church in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, sees many converts. Pastor Prince Gunaratnam of Calvary Church.
When they become Christians, it means something to them.
because their parents are either Buddhist or Hindus. And so when they give their lives to Jesus, they go through persecution, severe persecution.
I was very fearful of my father because he was very strict, especially on religion. I just cannot make any of my own choice.
What happened to Mekon Kar, who chose to follow Jesus against the wishes of her Sikh father?
He was very angry with me, and for 2 years he didn't actually speak to me. In my case, I could never convince my father. It was so difficult, but I prayed. And I said, God, you do something supernatural, so he must know that this is the true living God. True enough, after 2 years, he had a dream. And one day he comes in the morning and tells me that, I think the God you're worshipping is a true God.
Reports from mainland China describe phenomenal growth in the numbers of new believers there. 90% of these Christians belong to Sikh churches scattered throughout the entire country. Tens of thousands of new converts are added to the church daily. Thomas Wong, chairman of the AD 2000 and Beyond movement, grew up in Beijing.
The Chinese church at the beginning was very, very tiny, very small, very immature. But God has allowed the Chinese churches to go through several trials of fire. And the blood of the martyrs is always the seed of the gospel. That is true in China.
Bob Shogun, president of Frontiers Associates.
We are seeing things happen in an unprecedented scale in the Muslim world that have never happened in the history of missions to Islam. In fact, more Muslims have come to know the Lord in the past 25 years than in the entire history of mission Islam.
My soul's life, the grass needed the water.
Tudy is one of a growing number of former Muslims who recognize Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This young man from Morocco is another. For security reasons, he chooses to remain anonymous.
Christianity was presented to me not as another religion. It was presented to me through the testimony of believers as life, as truth, to live and experience the living God.
Especially the Muslim belief in visions and dreams. Maybe you can pray for that. God can work miracle in your life. And I feel like I am part of that miracle of somebody praying for me.
Increasing openness to the gospel has led to increased persecution. The swelling tide of Islamic fundamentalism threatens the church with acts of violence. For three Iranian pastors, that violence recently ended in martyrdom. Once again, the seeds of the gospel are planted in the blood of the martyrs. Rather than giving up on these extremists, Brother Andrew reminds us of the Christian way.
Fundamentalists are desperate people, terrorists are desperate people, and desperate people are by nature always open to the redeeming message of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. When we see the fulfillment of the Great Commission, he says that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations as a testimony to the whole world, and then the end shall come.
Virgil Amos, director of Ambassador Fellowship, an organization committed to mobilizing minorities to world missions.
I think it's now or never. We have a chance right now to do what God has called us to do. And if we do not take the challenge, we will pass up our opportunity.
I believe that this generation, barring any kind of massive disobedience, will be the generation on station at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to claim that which rightfully belongs to him.
Fred Marker, director of Youth with a Mission's Global Frontiers, explains.
We have all the money necessary. We have all the resources. We have communications technology like never before, transportation technology like never before. We have everything it takes. We just need to mobilize the church to take what it has and move out towards the final frontier. It is totally possible. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going forth, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we need to pray for the laborers.
What will it take to complete the Great Commission? It all boils down to simple obedience on the part of the church. Pat Robertson, founder and chairman of the Christian Broadcasting Network.
Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. So this is what we have been told to do. And if we're going to be obedient to our Lord, we will follow his commands.
We must put a priority on staying focused. There are many good things that we can get sidetracked into and some awful things that we get sidetracked into. And we must be vigilant and very vigilant about being focused on doing what God has called us to do.
Ironically, many church leaders say the greatest challenge to fulfilling the Great Commission comes from within the body of Christ.
I think this is part of what
Satan wants to do is to let the church sleep and take care of itself and say, we have needs here, why should we be concerned with others?
What we need is an impartation. We need God to touch us now and to change our heart and to give us His heartbeat.
Prayer is a way of getting on God's wavelength, sharing His heart. As Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, said, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. And in prayer, we sense God's heartbeat.
All that the Lamb within history, within the days of time, receives the reward of His suffering. It's that passion that is welling up within our hearts with the jealousy that any price is cheap to see if the Son of God is followed and soon from every people on the earth.
What is the reward of Christ's suffering? March for Jesus Director Tom tells us.
As we come closer to the fulfillment of this great commission, I think that we're going to have an even clearer revelation of why we've been doing this all along. It's that this mass of humanity from every nation, tribe, and language would come before Him and would worship Him and acknowledge that He is Jesus and that He is Lord. The end result of our evangelism and things that we do is that Jesus would receive glory and worship and praise.
It's that time in history where God is gathering all people to Himself. Every Christian has a part of it. And that's what makes it so wonderful. Having everybody in on it. Let's get this done for the Son of God.
Hello, I'm Michael Little. This October, millions of Christians worldwide will be praying for the 100 Gateway Cities.
Many of you have seen, of course, this in this brief tape. It primarily shows the concerted effort that has been made by some very organized Christian groups in order to turn the Muslims not just simply into Christians, but to do so on an entirely global scale. What I'm going to show you, inshallah ta'ala, in a few minutes, is the extent and actual demographics that these groups have gone through in order to seriously coordinate their efforts, and of course how they have done very unique and very critical studies of each and every Muslim country, going continent by continent, country by country, in fact showing, for example, that certain countries, certain Muslim countries, which even though they may border one another, differ in the manner and approach that one may use in respect of giving those people dawah. They've even gone to the extent of targeting the various ethnic groups, the various languages within those countries, what are the best areas to go for dawah, and in fact have even administered more than 69,000 missionaries on a global scale to be sent throughout the entire world. And, of course, a big portion of which, of course, is sent to the Muslim lands. So, inshallah ta'ala, I suppose we can show that now, inshallah.
I'll do that, and you can...
I'm going to try not to block everyone's view. If any of you can't see or whatever, you know, just try to bear with me, and of course just let me know. If you notice, this right here actually is a chart which this group has put together entitled Praying Through the Window 2, in which every day they've literally targeted various days, of course, and of course various countries, showing in every Muslim country, for example, the population, what religion they practice, and where the place is located, and of course where to pray for it. This of course just shows, this was just for the past month of October, and includes, just to be brief, certain countries, such as Algiers, Chad, Nigeria, Mecca, and so on. So this is just for 1 month. Additionally, this right here is just showing the entire, pardon me. This right here is just a general breakdown of the area in which they refer to as being the 1040 window, which, as you can see, is basically an area which stretches from the Atlantic all the way to the Pacific, and of course includes, as you can see, a good portion of the countries which are dominated by Muslimin. The interesting thing about this is that although you take a country, say, down here, like Malaysia and Indonesia, which geographically is below the so-called 1040 window, it is included within the context of the place for evangelization, and of course goes as far north as you can see up here as Turkey, and of course as the northern African countries here, and some of the Central African republics, as well as the Middle East, and of course the Indian subcontinent, and of course Southeast Asia. Pardon me? Yes, this is their literature. This of course is a breakdown, of course, just of some of the countries which, as I mentioned before, this is all coming from their literature. This is a book which they publish, which is called 100 Gateway Cities. And it's the same people that put together the video that you just saw, put together this booklet as well, which we've taken, of course, some of the charts. Here, for example, they've taken Casablanca, which, of course, is located in Morocco. And the interesting thing about it is the percentage, the religious breakdown that they've done, for example, with respect to showing, like, that the country, of course, is 99.8% Muslim. As they say, 0.15% Christian. And, of course, showing that the, as they say here, they give you, like, a basic breakdown of Islam, etc. They even say here, he said there, that they proudly make their confession of faith. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Devoted and nominal alike have an unquestioning faith in what they have been told and believe Islam is the only true faith. As if there are, you know, other quote-unquote true faiths. But the interesting thing is what they talk about here, where they say prayer points. The so-called prayer points, where they state, for example, they say, pray for the increasing numbers to tune their radios to the broadcast, and that Casablanca's receiving Bible correspondence materials will not be harassed. In other words, what they're basically showing here, of course, is that Morocco, which of course is a Muslim country, is already receiving Bible correspondence Bible correspondence courses, which are being sent directly to Morocco. Additionally, they say here, they say, pray for missionary work to be permitted again. And they state, pray for the king and the government that would recognize the indigenous church, and that Moroccan church planters would be raised up. And of course, these so-called church planters that they're referring to are Muslims who convert to Christianity. Pardon me? Oh, number two? Okay. It says that the few believers mistrust each other and fear that the other will turn them into the government. So this fear hinders believers from meeting together and growing. They're talking about... They're talking about Christians. Yes. Anytime they refer to... Yeah, exactly. As the brother said, apostates. You know. Here, you have Mauritania, and which they state in point number one of their prayer point, they say, pray that the Islamic Sharia law would be overturned and for freedom of religion. They say, pray for Muslims to convert to the truth of Jesus. They say, pray for Christian humanitarian relief. Pray for radio broadcasts to Hassaniya, he said one of the ethnic peoples, for in Arabic. He said, pray for the translation of a Hassaniya Bible and that the 28% literacy level can be raised so that people can read it. Here, they have the Gambia, where they state point number one, which is a very interesting point. They say, pray that the church will reach out to the Muslim majority, particularly the Mandingo people of Roots, Spain. And they say, point number four says, pray for continued freedom to proclaim the gospel in this Muslim land. And point number six is also very interesting, where they say, pray for that the three Sufi brotherhoods would come to base their fellowship in the Holy Spirit. So I suppose they'll be joining those dances that we saw earlier. Now here we have Algiers, where they state, for example, and again, the religious breakdown, 99.4% Muslim, 0.4% Christian. Point number one, where they say, pray for Muslim women as more Islamic laws are placed on them. They said, these laws will restrict their freedom and make them second-class citizens. It says, pray for Christian marriages and godly families to be raised up. So as I was saying, actually, mashallah, I was part of the delegation this past summer, which of course went to the UN conference in Beijing, in which one of the things on their agenda, of course, was pushing for a promotion of the so-called godly families. And their godly families, of course, include five gender groups, as they say, not just simply male and female, but male homosexual, female homosexual, lesbian, and bisexual. So that's what they call here, families to be raised up. Pardon? Yeah. I'm just moving on very quickly. Here, we have Naini, which is in Niger, a very small city within Niger. Again, the religious breakdown, 90.5% Muslim. Okay? 0.38% Christian. Okay? And point number one, it says, pray for workers to evangelize this Muslim city that is open to the gospel. Point number two, it says, pray that God would supernaturally reveal himself to students at the Islamic University. So you can see they're getting kind of ridiculous with some of these. Here, of course, we have the Middle East, which of course includes everything from Egypt all the way to the Gulf. And as of course, as you can see, of course includes such places as Jerusalem, Mecca, and so on. The interesting thing concerning this is that they've broken it down further to show that there are 22 cities amongst the so-called major unreached peoples in this region, and the various cities in which they are, the ethnic backgrounds that they have, and these various cities that are dominant, of course, in this area. What they say about Mecca. Religious breakdown, 100% Muslim. Okay? Status of the church, none known. But the most insulted thing, of course, concerning this, the way in which they actually use this as a means in order to attack the deen. What they say in 571, they said Muhammad was born in the city. Disillusioned with the pagan worship of many gods, Muhammad started to preach that there is only one God, Allah, the moon god. You can see how they are deliberately, now keep in mind, this is a book that is written primarily for the consumption of Christians. And here they are deliberately fabricating stuff on the Muslimin. They go on further to state, they said, after traveling around most of Arabia, he returned to Mecca shortly before he died. It goes on, it says, in point number one, It says, pray that the Kaaba and the mystical powers behind it would be bound from captivating millions of Islamic souls. Point number two, says, pray that the Muslims performing the annual Hajj would be disappointed with the commercialism of the city and that those seeking God would find Jesus. Point number three, pray that the Islamic religious leaders and religious police, these are basically, yani, when they say religious police, of course they're referring to the Mutawwa'een, those basically who, yani, they can help the Hujjaj, etc. It goes on to say that, pray that they would have miraculous encounters like Paul on the road to Damascus. That without God working supernaturally, the city will not directly hear the gospel except through radio. Point number four. Pray that King Fahd and the royal family would allow Christians to work, reside, and worship openly in Mecca. Says, pray for the strength of existing believers, even though they already stayed up. They said that none known except perhaps an underground remnant. Then point number five, pray for the neighboring city of Medina, Islam's second holiest city. Yes. Yes. You might want to go up to the mic. Yeah. Turn it on.
When the mosque that was just recently built last year in the Vatican City in Rome was completed, there are a lot of Christian groups that opened up at that point. They said, well, now we've let you build a mosque in the Christian land, you should let us start building churches in the Muslim land. And they're very actively lobbying the Saudi government to do just that, in fact.
Exactly. Kuwait. Religious breakdown, 94% Muslim, 5.3% Christians. But then they put it in brackets, it says, among expatriates, in other words, foreign workers. They state here that point number two, it says the war caused many Muslims to question Islam's teaching about life after death. It says pray that many would turn to the resurrection and the life. They mean the resurrection of Jesus. It goes on to say, pray for the strength and boldness for Kuwaiti believers and the establishment of an indigenous church. So here they're advocating, yani, that a church, of course, is established and spread, of course, in Kuwait. Point number five, it says, pray that Kuwaiti money will never again be used to propagate Islam by building mosques, burning Bibles, and paying for Islamic conversions. And the latter two, Allah knows that I've never heard of anything like that, you know, occurring. And again, they fabricated upon the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can imagine what they're going to do to those that are less than him. Here we have Abu Dhabi in the Emirates, where they state, of course, that the religious breakdown, 84.6% Muslim, 4.7% Hindu, 8.7% Christian, again, amongst expatriates. They state in point number four, it says, pray that the people would see Christ's love demonstrated by the Christian medical agencies serving there. It goes on to say, pray that videos, radio broadcasts, and literature would bear fruit in evangelizing all people groups. And this is just a side point, but to let you know that generally nowadays, the Christians no longer, for example, have to come and knock on your door in the Muslim lands. What they do is that they come into your house, but they don't come into your house by you opening up the door. What the Vatican has done over the last few years is to send an Arabic language broadcast, generally between the times of Dhuhr and Asr, when they know that the Muslims are going to be home. And they send it, so therefore all the Muslims have to do is just turn on the radio and the Christians are right there. Or more specifically, the evangelists are right there. Cairo. 87.0% Muslim. And, of course, the evangelicals, that is, those who are active in giving dawah, is less than 0.73%. But point number one, they state that, they said, pray for the gospel to be presented to Muslims, and it has in parenthesis, most of whom are poor, in an understandable way and for culturally sensitive churches to be planted. Pray that false worship involving homage to dead Muslim saints would be broken and that people would then worship the risen Jesus. In other words, turn their worship from, say, some Sufi sheikh to a prophet. I suppose they consider that as raising one's iman. You know. This is point number three. Al-Azhar is the largest Islamic university in the world and sends out hundreds of Islamic missionaries annually. Pray that the students will be disillusioned with Islam and turn to Christ. Yes, this is true. Gaza. They say here, and of course this we hear a lot, of course, about Gaza, of course, in the daily news. Again, the religious breakdown, 98% Muslim, 0.39% Christian. In fact, you have more Jews, of course, there than 1.5%. Anyway, it goes on. It says, point number two, it says, pray that for increased outreach from the House of Light bookstore, that if people read God's word, God will draw them to himself. It says, pray that the, point number six, it says, pray that the Christian social work done in Gaza would effectively demonstrate the love of Christ to the Muslim population. So here we see, in fact, some of you have probably seen, let's say, a lot of literature that's been passed out by a lot of so-called relief agencies. And here we're being shown from the Christians themselves that a lot of these so-called relief agencies are nothing more than evangelical organizations. Pardon me? Yes, that's it. Just a cover. Exactly. Central Asia. Here we get into the Indian, everything literally from the from Afghanistan all the way through to Bangladesh. And as far north as some of the recently independent Russian republics, or former Russian republics, rather. Here we have Kazakhstan, in which they state that regarding Kazakhstan, and for a long period of time, of course, Kazakhstan was basically dominated by the communists, in which they state, pray that the communist forces of atheism would be completely eliminated, and pray that this ideological vacuum will not be filled with Islam or some other cult. It says, pray against the spread of false religions that seek to trap Kazakhs. And as we saw in the video, as you saw many of you, of course, that here they basically try to equate a lot of the Hindu pagan practices in the same context and literally in the same breath with Islam. It said, point number two, many Islamic nations are trying to influence Kazakhstan and pressure to restrict Christian witness is growing. Pray that the gospel will not be restricted. Point number five, it says, pray for the Bible Society office that has recently opened and that the entire Bible will be translated into Kazakh. And it's well known that these are Muslim people, Yanni, who have many of whom have been Muslims for very close to for the last 14 centuries. Lahore, which is in Pakistan. Here it says, the interesting thing here, of course, is where they say that some of the so-called major religious sites, where they have, for example, the Data Ganj Baksh Hajberi Mausoleum, which of course is some Sufi grave, and as well as a number of other places. Anyway, point number one, it says, pray that those who practice folk Islam, worshipping the city's patron saint, would hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It's basically the same thing that they said concerning those who worship the Sufi saints in Cairo. It says that pray that backbiting, politics, and corruption would no longer hinder the church's witness, and that harmony, purity, and unity would instead characterize the church. And then we wondered, you know, they were stating, for example, in the video, how it is that in certain parts of Asia that they've been there for, what was it, four centuries. They said, and they've been very unsuccessful in converting the people. And here we have, like, a lot of infighting going on amongst themselves. Point number five is that a number of Christian organizations have their headquarters in the city, their headquarters in Lahore, Pakistan. So pray for wisdom for their leaders and for effectiveness in their ministry in the city. Here we have Patna, which is a little small city inside India, which for the most part, of course, is even as we have here in the demographics, is 70% Hindu, 20% Muslim. Okay, and keep in mind, this is one of the most interesting things, because here we have a country which is predominantly Hindu, non-Muslim. Yet, in their so-called prayer points, who do they target? It says here, point number two, in India, 9 out of 10 Muslims who convert to Christianity revert back to Islam. Declared a Christian leader in Patna. The family and community pressure is too strong, quote unquote. So this is what their suggestion is. Pray that the church would provide strong support and fellowship when Muslims turn to Christ. And then they want to talk about, you know, that Muslims supposedly, you know, exert pressure on people to convert. Point number three. Pray that the strife between Muslims and Hindus would cause disillusionment, leading them to the true Prince of Peace. Yes. And of course what they say here, in terms of their demographics, they also say, they said that today Hinduism is the predominant religion, although Muslims make up about 1/5 of the population. Eastern Asia. This is that literally everything from Bangladesh all the way through to literally the Philippines. And of course as far south as Indonesia, as I was stating before, that Indonesia, although it's below the so-called 1040 window, they still consider it as being within the same context, just simply because of the fact that it's an unevangelized country, literally a Muslim country. Here we have the capital of Brunei, which is Bandar Seri Begawan, where the Muslim population is over 70%. And, of course, it is probably one of the most prosperous countries, of course, in that region of the world. It states, point number one, pray that Christian literature may be imported and that contact with foreign Christians be allowed. Some of the wording, of course, that they've used, of course, in many of the slides that I've shown so far, is very subtle and carries with it a lot of very broad meaning because of the fact that you find that whenever they mention these little subtleties in their language, they are often alluding to something which is specific in that country. That is that in here, where they say, for example, that contact with foreign Christians be allowed. In other words, something is already happening there. And all they're asking for here is that it be increased. So they state point number two, pray that evangelism may be allowed legally amongst the Muslims. Now, the reason why is because in countries like Brunei and, of course, Malaysia, it is on part of their laws that it's illegal for the Christians to evangelize illegal for the Christians to evangelize amongst the Muslims. So here, they're praying or asking the people pray that this law be relaxed or abolished. It goes on to state that Sultan Bater said, turn the whole country towards Islam. Pray that God would soften the heart of the current Sultan and allow his nation to turn to Christ. And here they're referring to the leader of Brunei, of course, the Sultan of Brunei. It goes on to state, he said, pray for disillusionment with the materialism brought by oil money. And as I stated before, this is possibly one of the most prosperous countries, not just simply in Southeast Asia, but literally in the world, where generally you find that the people themselves, you know, mashallah, you know, Allah has blessed them to a great extent because of the fact that most of the people, of course, are employed, education is free, and a lot of subsidies, of course, have been made, of course, by the Muslim Sultan. But what they're stating here, in their jealousy of this, they say, pray for the disillusionment with the materialism brought by oil money, and that the people would desire true riches with Jesus Christ.